So last week we kind of started into this, but reflecting back, I told you I don't do well at reflecting. It's one of the faults I have as a teacher. But my wife told me after she listened to the class, she goes, "You need to start reflecting more." So I sat down like a dutiful husband and reflected and came to the conclusion I think we went a little too quickly. I want to make sure we hit a couple things. So we're just going to start back in chapter 1 tonight of 2 Timothy. Again, this is just kind of the basic outline that 2 Timothy falls into in my mind, as well as Merrill C. Tenney's mind. We're going to look at the salutation very quickly. That's about as far as we got last week, because I think it brings out some very important points, and then we'll dive straight into the larger section of 2 Timothy. Just by way of reminder, background to Timothy, he was born to a Greek father and a Jewish mother, brought up by that Jewish mother and his grandmother, which Paul credits multiple times throughout scriptures for his solid faith. And at this time, Timothy is the evangelist in Ephesus. Recall back that Ephesus is a port city, which means there's going to be a lot of cultures intermingling, a lot of different thought processes, belief processes coming in. So the Ephesian congregation is not only a melting pot, but they're a melting pot of different ideas as well that they're having to sort through. I like, again, what Merrill Tenney says about Timothy. Timothy was a trustworthy but not a forceful character. We're going to find tonight that he seems to be very timid at times. And we know, back in 1 Timothy, he had stomach trouble. He had a weak stomach, as we would say today. And these epistles that we're studying, 1 Timothy and now 2 Timothy, were intended to encourage and strengthen him for the tumultuous task. What was the major problem in Ephesus that we have continued to hit over and over and over? False teaching. False teachers. So again, it goes back to that idea, those ideals, those backgrounds coming in. And then this is where we need to make sure we understand. The situation in Rome at this point, so recall, Paul is in Rome. The situation in Rome has started to go downhill. Historically, the great fire that burned a large part of Rome has gone through. Nero, trying to save face, so to speak, blames the Christians. While we don't see a lot of persecution yet, there is quite a bit of persecution occurring still. Not to the levels that it was that historically we think of with Domitian, where they're sewing children into animal skins, flaying Christians alive for not renouncing their faith. But there are some persecutions occurring. And that's the political climate Paul is sitting in as he pens this letter. And I think that's very important to realize, especially as we start into chapter 1 tonight. Chapter 1, very quickly, let's just go ahead and read verses 1 and 2. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord." So recall, last week, that while still conforming to the standard greeting of the era, we see some very interesting nuances here, very interesting differences, especially from 1 Timothy. "According to the promise of life in Christ Jesus," as the New American Standard translates it. We don't see that anywhere else. We also see that Paul changes his greeting to Timothy. In 1 Timothy, "to Timothy, my true child in the faith." 2 Timothy, "to Timothy, my beloved son." So we get, for lack of a better term, a little more intimate here with Timothy. And we answered this question last week. Why would there be a change in tone here? What motives would Paul have to make this greeting more personal and in some ways more emotional?
Paul's life's coming to an end.
Yes. This is Paul's final letter that we have recorded. So in essence, these are the final words the Apostle Paul was imparting to Christians, his brethren, his brothers and sisters. I kind of think of it as he's on his deathbed, not literally, but I can remember 2 years ago, I got a call at school that Mamaw Pence was going downhill very quickly. So they got a teacher in to cover me, and I got down there, and before she lost consciousness, lost the ability to speak, she was able to give me essentially one final piece of advice. And this is kind of Paul's same way in my mind. The last things Paul's going to impart to the Christians. Let's pick up in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. So again, we see Paul appealing to Timothy with quite a bit of emotion. Again, this is after he's seen Timothy one more time, potentially. So now he's sending a letter to Timothy as his final goodbye. And he uses what we call pathos. Pathos, for those who are not aware, is an emotional appeal. In English classes in school, we teach students logos, pathos, and ethos. Pathos is the emotional appeal. So he's tugging at the heartstrings. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, verse 6. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, verse 7. Essentially, Paul's saying, look, you've got the ability. We need to use it. So it brings up the question, why would Timothy need this encouragement to use his gifts he's bestowed? Let's answer that first part. Kerry.
I was going to say, I think, you know, when you look at Paul's, for how he starts this book here and how he changes his wording, I think also Paul realizes his time is coming to an end, so he's fought the good fight of faith, he's finished his course. But he also, as a leader, you want people coming behind you to take that mantle and charge on with it. So he saw Timothy as that guy. That was his legacy, basically leaving Timothy behind to carry on what, you know, many things that Paul started.
Okay, I like that. Why else would Timothy need encouragement to use the gifts he's had bestowed upon him?
Because of the persecution and stuff he's going to go through with false teachers and people in the church. You know, the things that he would go through is, you know, similar to what we go through today. I mean, maybe not as bad. I don't know how bad false teaching was then. But, you know, could have been worse then. It may not be. But the bottom line is you got to be careful because Paul realized, you know, a little leaven can mess up the whole bunch. So he can't let a little bit of that in. So that's why he encouraged Timothy to stand firm. I gave you all the tools. You have the tools. God is with you. You know, you have the Spirit that I laid my hands on. Gave you that Spirit, that ability. So don't be afraid. Preach boldly.
Okay. Anybody else? Ryan?
He would need encouragement to use his gifts because, well, you know, if you think about when there is a new convert and they go up and they do something for the first time, it's like scripture reading or opening prayer, closing prayer, whatever it is, they seem to be very scared about what they're doing. They seem to be very, you know, shy towards the end, some of them. They seem kind of, you know, closed up, very, very, very afraid in what they're doing. And what Timothy is he's, as a young preacher, he's just now getting into this stuff, you know. Like, he's just now, this is all new. And he's the first.
Okay. I like the parallel you made about new converts. I really do. I can vividly remember the first time I walked from that pew in my suit that was about 2 inches too short to lead my first song here. Some of you who are old enough might remember that. It was about 16 years ago. And I can tell you right now, when I pulled out my pitch pipe, I was doing this. It is intimidating standing up in front of people as a young Christian. It's intimidating the first time you teach a class as a young Christian. I like the parallel about the encouragement.
I was getting ready to say, too, you look at that word, the spirit of Timothy. So you look at that and you think, okay, so when somebody's teaching a class, do you want somebody timid and not lacking confidence, or you want somebody's bold and like Paul was? Paul, when Paul spoke, he spoke with authority. So if you get up there and you're all timid and, you know, you don't seem sure of yourself, you're not going to, you know, give other people confidence in what you're teaching. You got to teach with boldness. You got to have confidence in what you're teaching.
It's very true. Kevin?
We've also mentioned this a couple times already, what's getting ready to happen with Paul. Whenever your mentor or anything happens to them, they can give you a cause or a reason to go into a shell. And he's saying, don't do that. God has not given you the spirit of timidity.
I think that's more, I don't think it was so much that Timothy was new to all this, so to speak. I think it was more Timothy is starting to now grasp the gravity of the situation he's in. His mentor, the man who took him around, you know, and in essence potentially taught him how to be a young Christian preacher, one of those older members who took him under his wing, is now in life's final moments. And it's scary when you lose a mentor. Jim?
You mentioned that, Dave, that he wasn't just getting started, it wasn't his first time. Paul sent him back to Thessalonica on a second journey, and he was at Thessalonica by himself. And then in Philippians chapter 2, Paul was sending him to Philippi. And in Acts chapter 19, Paul sent him to Corinth. So Timothy's had a lot of experience. Now, it could be the situation here because of the false teachers, because of the immorality that he's going to be facing, would be a new experience for him. But we need to bear in mind, Timothy had experience before Ephesus.
It's exactly right. He had experience. Again, I think it's more the gravity of the situation. And I hesitate to share this story because I don't want people to think it's exactly what Timothy went through. But very few people know that I was offered a full-time preaching position as a junior in college. Small congregation who the elders had all decided it's time to step aside. Three elders all stepped aside at the same time. And their last act was to ask me to be the full-time preacher. And I thought about it, I prayed about it, and I realized at the time, yes, I had been a Christian for 10, 11 years. Yes, I had just been through the preacher training program here. But as a Christian, we also have to recognize we have limits, I think. I was not ready to step into that situation. I'm still pretty sure I will never be ready to step into that situation because of what happened at that congregation. However, I did pray and give it thought. I talked to some older members, some of whom who have now gone on. So I can relate a little bit to Timothy in this situation, I think. Others of you might have similar experiences. With that said, we still need to recognize that we can't do it alone. And I can't help but wonder if maybe Timothy is starting to think, wow, all this is happening. I'm losing my mentor. What am I going to do? When we all get scared, we kind of clam up, don't we? And I just kind of wonder if that's the same situation. Mark, I saw your hand.
Yeah, it looks like to me that this is just a reminder that he's got something that a lot of people don't have, at that time. That's the Holy Spirit. And he's reminded of that here. And then also in verse 13, he says, retain the sound words which you've heard from me. And he goes on and says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So he's, I think he's right here, he's just giving him the reminder. He's got a gift here that, he's going to go out and preach and teach. He might come into opposition. You got to remember, you got something a lot of people don't have in this world, and that's the Holy Spirit. You need to make sure you know that and that you hang on to that.
Okay, Carrie?
I was getting ready to say, you know, a good leader knows you and knows your strengths, knows your weaknesses, right? So there's no doubt that Paul knew Timothy, and he basically, this is his way of encouraging Timothy to let him know, hey, you know, you've got all the tools again, you know, you got the Holy Spirit, like he was saying. So don't be afraid, you know, go out there and do what I know you can do. So, I mean, we've all done that before. We've all saw people and gave them encouragement. So I think this is, like you said, this is his last letter to Timothy. Timothy was going to carry on that mantle, and this is Paul's way of encouraging him and kind of giving him a warning, too, here, what he's going to go through. Because Paul knew this area very well and knew the people in the area as well.
Okay. And Kat?
Another thought that I had was, you know, he needed to speak with authority rather than with timidity, because if you get up and you teach with a spirit of timidity, particularly in that kind of climate where there is so much false teaching, are they going to pay any attention to you? But you have to be confident in the word and prove that you have the authority of God's word to back you up in what you say.
It's very true. So what does this say to us today about our responsibility to not only encourage, but also to hone and use our own talents? Papal?
The other question.
Okay.
About encouragement. Paul himself needed encouragement in Acts the 18th chapter in Corinth from the Lord himself. And he told him, he says, don't fear, I've got much people in this tent. So we all need encouragement from time to time.
That's a very good point. We all need encouragement from time to time. So what does all this say to us today? But not only our responsibility to encourage our brothers and sisters, but to hone and use our own talents. Jim?
Don't be influenced by timidity. God is with us. As Kathy pointed out, we have the power of God's word. The only way people are going to be taught the truth is by us. And we sit back and do nothing. Think of the souls that are lost. Paul encouraged Timothy to preach the word. And we need to be doing the same thing ourselves. Don't leave it up to Jacob. Don't leave it up to the elders. Don't leave it up to the Bible teachers. But all of us are Christians. All of us need to share what we know.
That is a very, very good point. Very, very good point. Ryan?
In the parable of the talents, there is that one servant that buries his talent. And I believe this is telling us that when we go to use our talents, that we make sure that those talents benefit others. They don't just benefit ourselves in that quiet way that servant buried his talent. It's not in a way that we shouldn't let others see the light. We should let others see the light through our talents and not just, you know, sit there, keep them to ourselves, keep quiet, and don't use them.
Very good point. We have several ways we could be using our talents here. You know, Adam works on the teachers list. You know, we have a lot of good teachers in this congregation. We have a lot of good men here who can lead us in worship. And we need to make sure we're all using our talents to help encourage each other. Let's move on to verses 8 through 14. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. I'm going to start out with a question with this section. Why would verses 8 through 11 be necessary for Paul to write to Timothy? I mean, doesn't Timothy already know all this?
It goes back to what he started out with the earlier verse we were talking about. It goes back to him being shy or not being, you know, teaching with authority. Because if you don't teach with authority, people will run all over you sometimes, you know, like she was talking about. I mean, people can sense weakness. Since you are weak and you don't have confidence and authority, and you're dealing with a tough group of people, it's going to sharpshoot everything you say, and they're going to attack you. Every lesson you get up here and teach and preach, they're going to go behind you and talk to people and try to get little cliques and groups of people to not believe what you're saying, so they can cause divisions. So you have to be like pretty forceful up there as far as your confidence, and then when that stuff happens, you have to deal with it. So I think that's going back to what he was talking about earlier.
I would agree. What does this indicate about the situation, and are there similarities today? We don't have that happen today, do we?
Probably more so. You got churches converting over with, you know, women preachers, homosexual churches, and I see churches changing their names. I saw one today. Never saw it before. An Independent Baptist Church. So what are they independent from? That's what I thought.
Anybody else?
I didn't know the name to it, but I didn't know I forgot the
right
name.
Anybody else?
Probably the only difference today is that we have full chapter and verse. They didn't back then. So it was harder then.
Okay, Kevin?
Especially in the culture today that we live in, this do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. We're taught not to say anything and to hold back in the culture today, but we have to not have a spirit of timidity. We have to speak forth the Word of God.
Jim?
They may not have had book, chapter, and verse, but they had spiritual gifts that guided them. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul encourages Timothy in sound words, that's healthy, without defect. And then over here in verse 13, hold the pattern of sound words. He did not book chapter and verse, but he had healthy word without defect. So we don't have an advantage over him.
Okay. Anybody else?
A lot of emphasis is being put on how we behave and how we act. So the emphasis gets put on us. Where I think the scripture is talking about the emphasis is on Christ. How that our confidence is in Him. How that we become subservient unto Him. That is by grace. That all of us are saved. Not because one of us is more strong and bold and just has more courage in the middle of a battle, but into the faith that builds us all up, that gives us confidence, and that's Christ Jesus.
Okay. Any other thoughts? Okay, so we get through this section. I agree with what's been said. Paul then explains to Timothy and gives him example about why all this is important. Timothy's got to stand firm. We keep coming back to that simple statement. Timothy has to stand firm. I mean, again, I feel like I'm beating a dead horse, so to speak. But recall where he's the evangelist. You know, this is a congregation that is on the front lines at the time. They've got a lot of different ideals coming in. I don't think it's out of possibility that there might have been people standing outside yelling at them while they're worshiping, because they know what's being taught in that home or that building, depending on where the congregation's worshiping at the time, who disagree with it. It's very possible that these brethren had family members in their own households who did not agree with their stance, their belief, standing firm. So these brethren are really having to be encouraged. Timothy's having to be encouraged for this reason. What treasure does Paul refer to in verse 14? Verse 14 says, "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." What's that treasure?
Word.
The Word? I could be wrong, and if I am, I would be happy to sit down with you and talk about it, but I think this also refers to the faith that Timothy had.
The word faith comes from. The word.
The word.
So I think my Bible refers to a good deposit. So a good deposit of what? So a good deposit of teaching, the Spirit giving them the word, like Jim was talking about. They had an advantage over us because they were dwelled by the Holy Spirit. Miraculous gift, that's what, you know, you speak in tongues and do other things. So I think a good deposit probably means, like, it doesn't mean faith too, but I think the faith comes from the Word. And the Word is the greatest treasure we have. Without this right here, we wouldn't know anything about life and godliness.
Okay.
Our faith is not committed to us by the Holy Spirit. Our faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Well, what was committed to him? Again, go back to verse 13. Hold the pattern of sound, that is healthy, free from defect, words. That good thing which was committed to you, what was committed to him? As Carrie pointed out, it's the Word that was committed to him by the Holy Spirit. As the spiritual gift, the Holy Spirit guided him, just as the Holy Spirit guided the apostles.
Okay. David, you had your hand up?
Yeah. Henry, and I had a mind when I studied this as well, as that first chapter. Again, it's that advice that Paul was given to Timothy, and he's telling him to hold on to it. When you look at whether it's making a deposit of a treasure, to me, when I read it and look into it, it's the knowledge that he has that he gets from the Word, but the ability that he has, not to keep that to himself, to share that knowledge, because with that, you're going to bring others to Christ. You're going to give them basically the keys to heaven, because here it is. This is what you have to do, but you're going to have to hold on to it. You're going to have to remain steadfast and strong in it. And then in chapter 2, I know you're going to get into later, it's, you know, you've got to teach it. And 3, you've got to live it. And 4, the fourth chapter, you've got to preach it. So in all of that, he's telling Timothy here, don't lose that. You've got to do this. We've entrusted you with this. The Holy Spirit is with you. Now you've got to go and do it. I'm not going to be here, but you're going to have to continue on.
Okay. Anybody else?
Paul commanded Timothy to preach the Word in season and out of season. So, you know, whether people want to hear it or don't want to hear it. So I think it goes back to the Word. Here's what it's talking about, because that's what he entrusted with him, and he commanded him to preach the Word.
You know, there's a popular saying that we don't use the full potential of our brain, and that we only use a partial of what its capability is.
Less than 10%.
Well, that's...
Sorry, science teacher.
There's a science teacher answer. Now, think about that in terms of our spiritual strength and how much we don't give ourselves the ability to let Christ work through us and how powerful he can be if we allow him to work through us. As Mark was saying, that Christ lives in the Christian when they become a Christian. That power is in Timothy. That power is in us. I don't know how much we actually use it to its full potential, but that power is there.
Okay. Anybody else? I agree. All right. We might bleed into chapter 2. We might not. We will just see, because we're having a great discussion tonight. Verse 15. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phalegius and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. So Paul essentially basically turns Timothy's attention to the brethren who have stopped to see him, to encourage him, as we talked about earlier, as well as those who turned away from him, verse 15. So why would Paul call Timothy's attention to these events?
They wouldn't be discouraged. Because it's probably going to happen to him too. There's going to be people that's going to turn away because they have to make a choice to accept what he's teaching or not accept it. And we know what happens when people don't believe in what you're teaching. You know, it causes divisions, and they'll either stay there and fight with you the whole time or they'll end up leaving.
Okay.
He goes on in the next chapter to admonish Timothy to to suffer hardship with him and as a good soldier of Christ and to teach others so that they may teach others and so forth. So could he be just using this as an introduction to the fact that he's going to say, okay, you know, you need to be prepared for what is happening to me, and you need to be teaching others so that they will be there to encourage and to build up and to take your place.
Okay, we've got a very good point. We've got to remember that the divisions in our Bible are man-made. I titled chapter 2, Be Strong and Unashamed, because it's just going to be the same topic over and over that we find from chapter 1. Again, Timothy seems to have a little bit of hesitancy. Do we know the exact reason why? No. Will we ever know? If we're found faithful and get to heaven, that's one of the questions we can ask, like who wrote the book of Hebrews? But I think chapter 2 is going to be a lot of the same topics, a lot of the same discussion that we've had tonight, because chapter 2 is going to be strong. Solemnly charge them in the presence of God, verse 14. Be diligent. It's going to be a lot of the same. Carrie.
I was going to say, you know, you asked the reason why, but we're humans, right? And when humans get rejected, like you were talking about the church you was at and probably discouraged you, maybe carrying on that profession later on. But when you go through that type of challenges, we'll call it challenges, it can be demoralizing to you. It can really get you down, get you depressed, you know. And I know Jacob's talked lessons about that himself. So see, look at Jonah. Look how depressed Jonah got. I mean, you can as a teacher or preacher, you have the capability to get depressed, you know, because of how people react. And you want to keep everybody together because you care about, you love these people, right? You want to teach them the truth. When you don't accept the truth, you know, you got to look at it like, you know, Paul did, dust off your feet and move on. But some people kind of, even it hurt Paul too. You know, you see here, those people leaving Paul, he still remembers that. And he didn't like it, I'm sure. But he realized this is part of the job. Some people's going to accept what I teach and some are not. And I have to keep on teaching regardless of the reaction of some people.
Burnout is very real among teachers. And I think it's especially true of those who teach the gospel. Because like it or not, the gospel is not a popular thing today. The true gospel. Let me say that. The true gospel is not popular today. I have the ease of teaching a set curriculum at school. And usually around April, Carolyn will attest to this. I come home and I look like I have run a marathon and I say, I'm done it. I have a set curriculum that the district says, you need to teach this. Okay? And it's widely accepted statewide, in some cases nationwide. We have with us the oldest curriculum in existence. Probably the easiest to understand if you really sit down and study it, like we've been talking about on Sundays. But for some reason, this curriculum is not widely accepted because people have to change to follow this one. That's why we have a shortage of preachers today in my mind. That's why we have a shortage of teachers at a lot of congregations in my mind. Again, we are very blessed here. I can remember a time when my sister was 13, 14 years old, Kara, many years ago. I won't say how old she is now. But I can remember the elders having to make a very difficult decision that the high school class was not going to meet so those young ladies could teach and give some of the ladies here a break. I was in college at that time teaching, and a young man by the name of Zach Gross approached me and asked if he could sit and teach with me for a quarter. I vividly remember that. We're very blessed today that we don't have to do that anymore at this congregation. I know of congregations where the same people teach year-round. And they get burnt out, folks. Because it takes a lot of prep to teach. Those who teach are nodding their heads vigorously right now. We've got to make sure we are encouraging our brothers and sisters. Ryan.
Speaking from experience, I think when you are more timid and have a spirit of timidity, that encouragement goes a long way because you question yourself. You can doubt your own abilities. It doesn't take away the responsibility. You still have the responsibility to do it. But you can definitely question yourself, and that can lead to doubt in your own mind. But what we have to do is make sure we don't focus on ourselves, but God and Christ who are working in us, and allow that to come out in our ability to go and do it. And so I think that's why the encouragement is very, very important, because when you're always questioning yourself, doubting yourself, it makes it that much harder to get out there and to get up there and to keep trying to do it.
Very true. Thank you all for your comments tonight. We will start chapter 2 next week. I think right now we are actually on pace to actually get to study Philemon, which I am excited about. So, Lord willing, we will get through everything. Thank you for your comments tonight. Look forward to seeing you next week.